Right, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, and man, there's a lot in that chapter, isn't there? And I just want to remind you of the first few verses again in 1 Corinthians 15. So we're going to look from verse 1 again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, which says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And we're continuing our series on how to win souls. And we've done number one, an introduction to soul winning. Number two, start of the conversation. Number three, sin and its consequences. And today it's number four, the gospel. So the title today is How to Win Souls, the Gospel. How to Win Souls, number four, the gospel. I'd like to pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, well, the gospel. Lord, thank you for the beauty of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, Lord. And help me to just show, an easy way of getting that across to people, of teaching that to people that want to hear about the gospel, Lord. Help me to preach this this message just clearly and accurately. Help everyone to just pay attention and to be able to apply this to their soul winning, Lord, and for those maybe in the future to be able to do that too, and help me to do it in a concise and simple manner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're here in 1 Corinthians 15, which basically starts with the gospel in a nutshell, didn't it? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So if you're saved, then this is what you're standing upon, okay? This is what you're standing upon. It said in verse 2, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." So he didn't say you're being saved or you will be saved. If you are saved, if basically you know why you're saved, okay? Or they didn't really believe. They believed in nothing, basically, yeah? If you don't know why you're saved, well, it sounds like you're not saved, right? And this is what they need to know. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So I'd like to look now at an effective way of explaining this to someone, okay? Last week we finished at Revelation 20 and verse 10. Like I said, you know, for some people it might be that, you don't have to go to Revelation 20, 10 to show, you know, that eternal torment. Maybe they already understand these truths and you can be a bit quicker. But, you know, as a sort of standard, I'll probably finish at Revelation 20, verse 10. So if you are, you know, noting and mapping your Bible, you could write at Revelation 20, verse 10, turn to Romans 5, 8. Okay, turn to Romans 5, 8. And when I'm preaching the gospel, if I preach about sin, about the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, I've shown them about hell, and Revelation's a good place to show that lake of fire and brimstone. I like to give a quick summary before going to Romans 5, 8 at this point. Okay, so something like, okay, so we've seen that we're all sinners, the wages of sin is death, and eventually that's a lake of fire. Okay, you don't want to go there. Okay, and usually people, you know, if people are really being nonchalant at this point, you know, they're kind of mocking it a bit and stuff like that, then, you know, I kind of maybe just want to make that point a bit clearer, you know, that the Bible says that sin takes you to hell. I'll say something like, you don't want to go there. And then ultimately I'm saying, well, guess who else doesn't want you to go there? Why? Because this is a question that they'll usually get right. Remember, we talked about it's good to ask questions that majority of people will get correct. You don't want to be constantly telling someone, wrong answer, because a lot of the time you'll get their backs up and it might prevent you then being able to get them saved. So I usually ask that, and a lot of people will answer God. Like I said before, I've had people say my mum, other people say, you know, whoever else, my dog or something else. But usually someone will say God, you know, and then I'll usually say something like, you know, he loves you. You know, he loves you so much that he made a way for you to not have to go to hell. okay, which is basically what we're going to look at here. Now, Romans 5:8, I think, is a nice bridge. It's a nice softener after hell. Because like we talked about last week, when you're preaching on hell to someone, it's not very comfortable, is it? It's not nice having to tell someone that they're on their way to eternity in hell, to burning in hell. Sometimes even while you're kind of explaining it, you're thinking this could get interrupted at any moment. It's not a pleasant part. You kind of want to get through it, but it's an essential part like we looked at last week, right? People have to understand what they're being saved from. So usually, you know, this is nice now. It's like, right, they're still here. They're still listening. They still want to hear. I've shown them they're on their way to hell, but now I can show them the solution. And often when I'm showing people about hell, I'm kind of sometimes putting that caveat, I am going to show you in a minute how easy it is to avoid that, but you've got to understand this first, right? So we get to this point where, for me, Romans 5:8 is a softener, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, again, just remember, like with any verse, it needs a bit of explaining. God commendeth his love toward us. And I usually say it's something like he lifts up or he exalts his love. You could say he magnifies or whatever. It's basically showing that his love toward us is so great, isn't it? He commendeth his love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And usually I just say straight from that, well, who's Jesus Christ? And ask them, because now I want to know who they think Jesus Christ is. And that's one of them ones, well, they're going to give you an answer, and whatever they give, you're going to kind of expand and show them more on that. Now, I don't know about you guys, we pretty much will probably get a lot of answers to this, don't we? And they vary. You've got a whole spectrum of answers to who Jesus Christ is. Some people will just go, he's our Saviour, having just said you've got to work your way to heaven or something. You know, other people will say, you know, he's God. Some people will say he's the Messiah. Or some people will just say, well, he's the Lord. Or, well, that doesn't mean that they understand who he is, okay? So depending, though, on the answer will dictate how long I spend on this point. And I say that because, look, if someone says he's the Son of God, or he's God, or he's God in the flesh, or, yeah, I believe in the Trinity, or something else, then I just want to confirm that they do believe in the Trinity. But if someone says, well, he's just a prophet, then they're going to need a bit longer, aren't they, to understand who Jesus Christ is. If someone says, well, you know, he's just some bloke, or I don't really know much about him, again, they might need a little bit more than maybe one verse just to get an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But, you know, regardless of any of that, I usually go to 1 John 5:7 first, and sometimes it's the only verse I go to if someone seems to have a good understanding of the Trinity, of who he is, or just accepts it very quickly, very readily. So after Romans 5:8, which is more of a sort of, you know, a softener after the gospel and an introduction to who Jesus Christ is, and the fact, obviously, that Christ died for us, I like to write, or you could write, go to 1 John 5:7. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. And I'll usually, as I'm going there, after I've said, you know, after I've asked them who God is, I'll just ask them, you know, have you heard of the word the Trinity, or do you believe in the Trinity? And if they're like, well, what's that? Have you ever noticed? And I'll sometimes say, have you ever noticed, you know, Holy Trinity Church, Holy Trinity School, you know, you've seen that word. It's a word we use to describe a truth in the Bible. And you know, even if they said, I believe it, yeah, I believe the Trinity, I'll just quickly summarise the Trinity and make sure they don't suddenly stop me and go, oh, well, actually, because look, people say they believe the Trinity and then they believe some sort of weirdness anyway, okay? So, and this is how I usually explain it. I'll read 1 John 5:7, which says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And I usually say something like, that's God the Father. The Word is God the Son. That's Jesus Christ, when we see it with a capital W in the Bible. And the Holy Ghost, that's God the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And I usually say something along the lines of, God the Father isn't God the Son. God the Son isn't God the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't God the Son. However, all three are one God. Okay, it's not something we can necessarily fully grasp and understand, but that's what the Bible teaches. And most people just accept that. I don't know. I don't know about you. It's rare that I get people going, I just need you to, no, not having it in anything else. And it's pretty simple, right? It usually is enough. I don't need, I don't know. I know some people in the past, I don't know if they still do. I know I've talked about this before, go to like eggs and wedding cakes and things like this. I've never really needed to do that. Because ultimately, at this point, they're unsaved. They just need to accept it. They don't need to have this full grasp and understanding, because for me, they're not going to understand it fully, but they just need to accept it. They need to accept the Bible's record of the Son. They need to accept that to be putting their faith in him. Do they need to understand exactly how that works and everything else? Do I need to do like a full sermon on the Trinity to them? I don't think so, as long as they're not denying it. So if they accept that truth, 1 Corinthians 15, you have to turn there, said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The point is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Christ, not some bloke, not some prophet. It's the Christ as revealed in Scripture, okay? So if they deny it, or they seem unconvinced, they're like, "Oh, I don't know about that," or something. If they're not just like, "Okay, yeah, okay, I understand, you know, I'm accepting that," for, or something along those lines, then the next place I go is John 1, okay? So you could write John 1, 1 to 3, you could put in brackets optional at the end of 1 John 5, 7. And the reason I'm going here is because we're proving who the word is for people that do seem unconvinced. And also, this is, again, just very clear, isn't it? Because it says in John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So how was he, and this is what I usually say is, well, how was he with God, and yet how was he God? Because he was with God the Father, and he is God the Son. And again, that generally people are like, if people are a bit unsure, then you show them this, like, "Okay, I see, right? In the beginning, and the same was in the beginning with God." I make that very clear because, you know, a lot of people, what do you often get from the Muslims? "So where was God before 2,000 years ago?" And you're like, "Oh, man." But some people don't understand it. Some people, they're not trying to be funny, or they just don't really get that. They're like, "So how's he God?" In their mind, they're thinking, "I don't really want to ask it, but how's he God if he only came around 2,000 years ago?" You know, so the same was in the beginning with God. And then I say, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And I usually say something like, he came 2,000 years ago to earth to be born in that manger. However, he always was. He's God. He's the Son of God. Now, you could write at the end of verse 3, go to verse 14. And verse 14 in John 1 is just to show that Jesus Christ is the Word. Because it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that, for me, usually is enough for the vast majority of people. 1 John 5, 7, for someone that already has some understanding, etc., a lot of the time is enough with just a quick explanation of the fact that he is God. However, he's the Son of God, and he's not God the Father, he's not God the Holy Ghost. But now, if additional verses are needed, okay, although now they are starting to deny Scripture, aren't they? So just be aware that if you've done that, you've done 1 John 5, 7, you've done John 1, verses 1 to 3, you've shown who he is in verse 14, you know, just bear in mind, you're starting to maybe get into debate territory. However, sometimes, look, sometimes it can be useful. Sometimes there is a verse that makes someone go, "Okay, I get it, I understand." So these are some optionals. 1 Timothy 3:16, you could also put in brackets. And again, I would go from 1 John 5, 7 to John 1. So I'd probably put this in brackets after John 1, verse 14, if needed. 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "And without controversy." So I usually just say, look, there's no argument about it, though. "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Clearly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and sometimes I point out, look, it is a mystery. However, this is how the Bible explains it. And are you just going to are you accepting what the Word of God says? You know, do you accept how the Bible teaches that? You can see that. And at this point, again, if you got to hear, again, the majority of people are going to be like, okay, you know, that's what the Bible says. You know, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. However, he is God in the flesh. Here he was manifest in the flesh, it says. Now, again, if you think it's genuine and you're still dealing with maybe a stubborn case here, okay, and sometimes you do. Sometimes it's someone that maybe they just need a bit more. Sometimes there is a verse that breaks through. you know, to someone, then here are a couple of other options. So Hebrews chapter 1. Now, the problem with Hebrews 1, and we're going to look at Colossians 1 in a minute as well, is for me, it kind of needs usually kind of the introduction verses as well to make it clear who's being talked about, to get those truths across. So it's not as simple as just a couple of verses, I believe. So if I'm going to Hebrews 1, and I'm going to read it anyway, it's up to you, but if I needed to go here on top, I'd probably read from verse 1 to verse 8. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoke to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So again, you could highlight that. It says that he made the worlds by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Clearly showing he's the son of God. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flame and fire. And this is a key verse. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. This has, for me, been a breakthrough verse with someone. I can think of one occasion specifically, looking back, who was a stubborn case with this, had been taught otherwise, was digging his heels in. And then when I showed him this and said, that's God the Father calling God the Son, God. And he was like, okay, I see, you know. And so it can... You know, that can be effective if needed. And again, you're gauging, aren't you? Am I just in a time waste? Is a guy standing there in a dress and a silly hat, you know, and he's, you know, clearly, you know, sort of heavy on Islam, and he's just pretended that he's interested, and suddenly now he's just arguing with everything you say? Or is it someone that's kind of just like, I've been taught different, and that's what we're trying to gauge a lot of the time, aren't we? And there's no perfect way to get that right, to see if it's a time waste or not. And another option, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 18. So you could either put that after John 1:14, or you could put it after Hebrews 1 if needed as well, if you consider Hebrews 1 to be your preferred. Now, Colossians 1, again, I think a few verses to show the context too is good. Verse 12 says in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, and key here, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things are by him. All things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I think it's a bit wordy. I think it needs a lot of explanation. But again, it's an option. Some might like some bits and pieces there that they could explain. Now, like I said, usually at this point, you're probably dealing with someone like maybe a Muslim or someone who's just who will say something along the lines of, Christ never said it in this exact way that we've decided he has to have said it to appease us, you know, that we already know is not in the Bible. But I have had Muslims, and again, let's be honest, it didn't result in a salvation, but it was someone that claimed to want to hear, did the whole, well, you know, Jesus never said that. Well, Mark 14 is good for that. When they go, well, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. Well, look at Mark 14. And again, if you think, look, this is a genuine, and maybe it's a young Muslim, someone that's maybe, look, maybe you feel like, actually, this person might be genuine. They just need help with this. And they've been told, you know, they've just fixated on, well, Jesus never said it. And ultimately what they're doing is they're denying the inerrancy of Scripture. So they're already denying the Word of God at this point. And you've already, if you've got to this point and you're preaching the Word of God to them, well, you know, they're basically denying what I believe, you know, what happens. Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. I believe when you're hearing the Word of God, really, you have a choice to accept it as the Word of God or deny it. However, just say you have someone that, well, maybe they just, you feel like actually, maybe they are genuine. They just need to see this. Well, Mark 14 is good. In verse 60 of Mark 14 and verse 60, it says, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Clearly asked, yeah? Clearly we know who the Son of the Blessed with a capital B, who it's referring to here, who the Blessed is, sorry. And Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, I am. That's Jesus Christ saying, yeah, I'm the Son of God. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So again, if you've got someone that you think is genuine, you could put Mark 14, verses 60 to 62. Maybe, you know, wherever you feel that you might need it, maybe after. You could maybe just put a list after. Some people might do that after John 1, 14, you know, a list of alternatives for that. Maybe try and remind yourself something that might remind you which each passage will do. I think that's quite clear. But another one that I have used as well is John chapter 8, John 8 and from verse 57. So this is the last one I'm going to show you. John 8 and from verse 57, where it says, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, again, it's slightly more cryptic, but again, pretty clear. Then verse 59, and I like to point this out, I have done before. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And just pointing out, that's a reaction that Jesus Christ saying, yeah, he's the Son of God. Yeah, he's God in the flesh. The reaction is people want to cast stones at him, you know, and kind of you're highlighting there, denying and everything else, you know, while you're doing that in a polite way. However, I think if you're getting into this territory, a lot of the time you're at the point where it's like, yeah, I don't think that person really wants to hear the gospel. They just want to waste your time. And that's something we've got to accept a lot of the time, that, you know, there are people that just want to waste your time. Okay, there are people, and there are people that just want to sometimes, I've had it a lot of the time, and I don't just want to pick on the Muslims, but it's something we deal with, don't we, a lot, obviously, is where they invite you into your house, into their house, sorry, to pretend that they want to hear the gospel. And then what they end up doing is getting to this point of the gospel while they're pretending they're listening, pretending they're hearing, and then it's time to start just arguing and debating. And something you've got to bear in mind is that as nice it is to be invited into a house, you know, a lot of the time it's just harder to leave. It's harder to get out once someone pulls you in. And it's much easier to leave when you're on a doorstep. And also, you've got to think about safety with that sort of thing as well, guys, a little bit. Obviously, we're talking about witnesses. That's why you're going in pairs. But even so, going into someone's home and you don't know who else is in there and stuff like that, there's got, you know, it's not. Like, sometimes you feel like, well, they seem more comfortable. Sometimes, like, you might have someone that just kind of wants to sit down and relax and stuff. And you kind of got to gauge that. But a lot of the time, when I've been invited into a home, it's a time waste. Okay, and so bear that in mind, okay? Why can't you just preach it to them on the doorstep? Now, sometimes there's an elderly person that maybe can't stand for very long and says, oh, would you like to come and sit down? But again, you've got to gauge that, okay? So anyway, okay, often though, 1 John 5:7 with a quick description is enough for me. Okay, again, remember, we've got attention spans to deal with. We've got, you kind of think about it, there's a distraction coming, sadly, at some point to deal with as well. There's an amount of time you're going to have their attention. If they understand the Trinity straight away, they accept the Trinity straight away. They say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I can see that. Do I need to go into a thesis on the Trinity? No. Okay, however, from 1 John 5:7, the gospel, like we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for our sins, okay? So not just some man, not just some prophet, the Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the God-man, Christ Jesus, okay? So I like to explain the gospel that the Son of God, you know, like I said, always was, you know, came approximately 2,000 years ago. And from this, so I've explained who he was, I've explained who Jesus is. This is why I like to, having just given that quick summary, I say, well, he came here approximately 2,000 years ago and he showed he was God, okay? He did amazing miracles. He walked on water, he fed the thousands, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he taught us amazing things. However, ultimately, he came for a reason beyond that. You know, however you want to word that. And I say, you know, at the end of his life, he got arrested. He got beaten about. He got slapped about. He got spat at. And I like to emphasize that as well, because it's showing ultimately that, because I'm going to make a point that really he came for that reason. He ultimately allowed that to happen, at least that he came for that to happen. And then I usually ask, because I want to remember, I don't want to just be talking. I like to then ask a question again, which most people get right, and how did he die? And therefore, you've got their input again. They can say nailed to a cross. And usually I like to emphasise that as well. Can you imagine that, getting nailed to a cross? Sometimes you don't, do you? Think like, you got nailed to the cross. And then this is usually my question. So why did the Son of God, we've just agreed he's God in the flesh, the Son of God, God in the flesh. I usually say something like, he could have killed them like that, couldn't he? He could have commanded, he even said, I could command 12 legions of angels right now. He could have wiped the whole lot of them out. He didn't care. And I make the point during this, although I'm going to show them again in a minute, that he had done nothing wrong. He committed no sin. Yet why did he allow these people to nail him to a cross? And again, that's an answer that a lot of the time people get right, don't they? At least they get right as in they know what they should say. Something along the lines of, oh, well, wasn't it to pay for our sins? Wasn't it? And then it's like, okay, you got that. You got that right, didn't you? So think about that for a second. He died for our sins, if they answer like that. And I like to point that out, and I'll tell you why, because I know, like, I've heard different ways of doing it. And again, if you find, you know, there's no problem with doing it a different ways. And I know some people say, like, well, you know, because he said the truth and because of this and everything else, that's why he got arrested, etc. Now, yeah, that is why, in a way. But ultimately, it was all preordained. It was all pictured. It was all prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. And it wasn't like, oh, well, because you said too many honest things. And sometimes you can maybe leave people thinking that. And I'm trying to emphasize the fact that he's God in the flesh. I'm trying to emphasize the fact that he's the Son of God, that he's all powerful. And it wasn't like, oh, man, he just said too many honest things. He just said what? No, ultimately, he got nailed to a cross because he came for that reason. To get nailed to the cross, you know? Now, yeah, of course, it's not that he made them, these people still chose with their free will to do that. But I'm trying to emphasize the fact that he's God. Sometimes I've even said to people, it's because, like, you know, I even say sometimes, depending on where I feel drawn to and what sort of reaction you're getting to it, how you're talking about it and stuff like that, is that God is so powerful. I used to think, because it's true, you know, I used to think, I remember growing up thinking, oh, I don't, you know, this Jesus doesn't seem so, you know, very powerful or whatever else. He's got arrested, couldn't even get out of that type thing. You're seeing all these stupid little effeminate pictures of Jesus and it gives you the wrong impression. But ultimately, he's so powerful, he's so strong. He's so amazing that he was able to let them do that to him when he could have killed them like that. Could have spoken a word, killed them all. And I kind of emphasise something along those lines, depending on who I'm talking to, something along the lines of he was nailed to this cross. Why they usually explain it, or they say something, usually some will just go, I'm not sure. And then it's time to show them. Okay. After 1 John 5:7, then, with maybe the other verses in brackets, and maybe after each of those, if needed, depending if you can remember to go back there, or you remember where you're going, or how long you've been preaching the gospel, how good you are at just remembering on your feet. Some people, they get more stressed out. You could write, go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Again, now different people go to different passages. This is what I like to do. This works for me, but I'm going to give you some alternatives afterwards. And by all means, you know, if you've got something that works for you, great, okay? But 2 Corinthians 5:21, at this point, when I've asked them why, and whether they've got it right or whether they haven't, and a lot of the time they will get it right, they'll say something, he died for us, or yeah, he was paying for our sins, or something along those lines. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm confirming that truth, where it says, for he hath made him. So I usually, while I'm reading it, I'm explaining it as well. I'm saying, for he that's talking about God the Father has made him, that's talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's because he was sinless. He didn't commit any sins. He didn't tell any lies. He didn't have any foolish thoughts. But he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And usually I'm going to say something along the lines of, he swapped with us. Yeah, he swapped with us. Jesus Christ said, Ian, And usually I'll say their name as well. And you know, a good reminder, because maybe I didn't mention that before, try and get someone's name once they agree to hear the gospel, okay? It's nice to be able to talk to people a bit more personably, talk to them using their name. And I usually say, Ian, I'm Muhammad, okay? He died for your sin. I'm going to be like, he died, he said, Ian, he said, Rabbi Nonsense Stein, he said, you're not good enough to go to heaven, okay? He said, you deserve to go to hell. You deserve to die and go to hell, so I'm going to pay that punishment for you. I'm going to take that punishment for you. I'm going to pay for that sin. So I like to say something like that, something personal, something that it's them, but I'm again making it clear it's me. It's not because they're just that wicked sinner that this self-righteous Christian is hammering on the door. It's like, look, Ian, you know, whoever it is, Ian, you know, Dave, you know, he said, you're not good enough. You deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to take that punishment for you. Okay, so try and make it personal to them, because ultimately he is their personal saviour, if they're willing to make him their personal saviour. And I like to add in, you know, because, you know, and it is part of it that he shed his blood to pay for our sins. He died physically on that cross, and he died spiritually too. I usually say something like, the Bible says that he tasted death for every man. I don't usually go to that scripture. I just like to just kind of quote it. So whilst his body was in that tomb, now I've stopped asking them where they think he went. And I'll tell you why, because probably more than half the time people get that wrong. Okay. Even when you're saying, even if you try and set it up and go, so if Jesus Christ is paying for our sins and we deserve to go to hell, where do you think Jesus went? Heaven? Purgatory? Or whatever. You know, people just get, and if they're getting it wrong a lot, again, I don't want to be like, too much. You know, they just need it explaining. And once it's explained, you show a verse on that. And again, do they need that? Well, this is how I like to see it, okay? Is that I like to go to Acts 2:31. So write Acts 2:31 if you're kind of following this plan. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you could go to Acts 2:31. Now, it's not essential necessarily, but it is a verse that mentions the resurrection that is essential. The resurrection's essential. And if they look unsure about this point, if I say, well, you know, whilst his body was in that tomb, his soul suffered in hell. He died physically, died spiritually in hell for us. And if they look a bit unsure, maybe I'll go to, or maybe at least quote Matthew 12:40. You could write that in brackets if you want. Matthew 12:40, which is, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And if you can quote it and just add that, it's just more just, you know, backing up something which a lot of churches don't teach. Now, again, does someone have to believe that Jesus Christ went to hell to be saved? No. But they have to believe that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for their sins. And ultimately, that death is all-encompassing. It's a physical and spiritual death that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Do they have to really understand that? No, I don't believe they do. However, I like to show it because it's part of the gospel. I like to show it because it's such a powerful thing to show what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, and I don't want to take that away from him. But also, I like to show Acts 2:31 because it also mentions the resurrection. And I like to have some scripture mentioning the resurrection, okay? So with Matthew 12:40, I usually explain that because, again, people might have heard the stories of Jonah and just think, oh, okay, so some guy, Jonah, was like having a Pinocchio picnic in a whale's belly or something, well, whilst kind of trying to fish or something else, you know. So I usually just explain it as Jonah burning in the whale's stomach acid being a picture of Christ burning in hell, which is what the heart of the earth is, you know. And I kind of like to emphasize that if I do feel like I need a quote, Matthew 12:40. Now, Acts 2:31, I just introduce it as this is talking about a prophecy of David. And it says in Acts 2:31, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption. So I just kind of point out, so his soul was not left in hell because he was in hell. It's talking about the resurrection of Christ, because what happened on the third day, and most people will say he rose again. He raised from the dead, he rose again. Again, it's rare that you have to debate that or really go to other verses. Most people get that. So he died physically and spiritually. then I usually say then something like, and kind of finish off explaining the gospel. But then after 3 days, he rose from the dead. I like to make a point that he showed the holes in his hand, the holes in his side. They ate with him. They handled him. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. Okay, because that is the gospel. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. I'll say so, he wasn't a ghost. They weren't just seeing things. They ate with him. They handled him. He showed the holes in his hands, the holes in his side. Okay, so again, just because that's what it is. And sometimes I say, and one day in the future, we will have a bodily resurrection as well. Sometimes I'll add in. And again, you're not really going into, like, people don't start going, oh, can you explain to me more and more about that? Because at this point, hopefully, if they're listening and you've got someone that's actually paying attention and you haven't gone too far with someone that really didn't want to hear, then ultimately, yeah, they're wanting to hear, right, okay, he died for my sins. This is, you know, sounding good, etc. I don't want to go to hell. This guy's explaining to me, okay? I usually say they ate with him, they handled him. And then if they've said, you know, something along the lines of, well, didn't he go to heaven or something else? I'll just confirm, yeah, well, eventually he did. Yeah, 40 days later, he went up into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay, then I usually give a summary at this point. Okay, so we've seen that you're a sinner, you deserve to go to hell. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for your sins. Okay, then I say, so does that mean that everyone's going to heaven? And again, it's a question that pretty much the vast majority of people get right. And they'll go, no. Okay, now if it was someone that's like, yeah, we all go to heaven and everything else, then I probably won't ask that question. But most people, you know, at the beginning, and if they, as you're going through this, they understand that. They've already thought you've got to be good enough. So they'll say no. And depending on how they answer, if they go, well, maybe not all people. I will usually say, well, actually, the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in that, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, at least I might quote a part of that. I might say, hell hath enlarged herself. The Bible actually says most people are going to hell. And you don't even have to quote scripture if you don't want. I like, if you've got scripture you can quote, it's good just to give that scripture that. I mean, a flick and turn it into a huge Bible study. But, you know, regardless, yeah, you know, the Bible actually says most people are going to hell. And I usually say something like, not because it's hard, it's actually very easy. Now, that's, you know, that's kind of, for me, how I explain the gospel. But there are alternatives. So alternatives to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and then Acts 2:31, I like to combine with that, are 1 Peter 2:24. So if you want to use that, you can. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, which I will say, talking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, explaining that the tree is another name for the cross, if I do use this verse. And again, for me, I'll use this if I'm just giving the gospel to someone that's already heard it once. I usually go to this as an alternative to 2 Corinthians 5:21. But the tree is another name for the cross. How it's Jesus Christ's stripes or punishment. That's what it's talking about that heals us. Okay, he paid for your sins. Okay. Another option, then, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians 15. And where we were, where we started, which is, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, don't just read it like that. If I'm reading that, I'm going to be explaining it, you know, how we can be saved. We can know for sure we're going to heaven. We can be saved from that, from eternity in hell, you know, and you know, how that he died for our sins. He paid for our sins according to the scriptures. So there are many, many prophecies of Christ coming to die for our sins. That's what he did. He fulfilled all of those prophecies throughout the Old Testament. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And this is a passage I sometimes go to if it's someone who's a bit stubborn on the resurrection as well. Again, it's clearly in the Bible that he rose again. And again, if they want to deny scripture, they're denying scripture, okay? And then you get to the point where you can't really move on. Now, things to avoid here, okay? And in this part of preaching and this section, which for me is ultimately the gospel here, right? It is, for example, spending ages, like I said, explaining the Trinity to someone who accepts it. Okay, they accept the Trinity. They're like, yeah, I believe in the Trinity. Yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, you say it. And then I have been with people that then it's like, right, well, let me just show you, well, this verse here, and then they're thumbing through, and then the wind's blowing, and then the pages are sticking, and you're kind of like, okay, they've already said they believe it. And it's like the next one, and it's like, right, let's show another one on Jesus being the Son of God. And then they kind of, and again, you don't need to do that, okay? If they accept the Trinity, they accept it, right? And once they're saved, they're going to then be able to have an understanding of it more, right? Okay, avoiding who Jesus is, though, is the opposite. People that don't even explain any of that. Now, again, like I said, you don't have to go into a full thesis on the Trinity, but they do need to understand who Jesus is, don't they?
Yeah.
Okay, that's part of the gospel. You have to turn a bit. In Acts 8:37, it says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And what did the Ethiopian eunuch answer? Well, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because that's ultimately the gospel, because he's the Son of God, he's gone to flesh, he's the Christ. Yeah, and he came to do what was prophesied that he was going to do, right? Okay, so they do need to accept that, okay? So don't just gloss over and not even mention who Jesus Christ is. Because without that acceptance and understanding, they're not understanding the gospel, okay? Now, another thing that some people can do is, and again, just be careful for this, is forget to even explain the gospel. And I've heard that many times where, you know, I've had to stop someone, you know, before they've gone to pray with someone, because, and it's happened a couple of times, because they never actually explain the gospel to them. So they explain belief, they explain grace through faith, they explain that it's eternal security, they explained all of that, but they never actually said what Jesus Christ did for them, what it was they're actually believing in. So as far as they're concerned, they're just believing in Jesus. But that's not what we're believing in. We're believing that he died, was buried, and rose again to pay for our sins. We're believing that he's the Son of God, as the Bible says that he is who the Bible says he is, right? We're trusting the words of God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. And that is what we're trusting in. So make sure you're explaining the gospel, okay? And in this order, for me, it's just a natural progression. You've shown what hell is, then you show who Jesus Christ is. And I know some people like to kind of go other places, all right, now it's time to explain the gift and stuff. And look, you know, for other people, that's maybe how their mind works, it works. For me, this is a logical progression for my mind, at least, okay? So another thing I've heard people do a little bit is kind of putting everything on a hell atonement. So I've heard people not really even kind of mention or just gloss over the death on the cross, and just go on and on about how he paid for all your sins in hell. But ultimately, it's the whole thing. Okay, so it's the death, which is the physical and spiritual death of Christ, the shedding of his physical blood, and the spiritual death that's paid for your sins, including the resurrection that's kind of sealed the deal type thing, you know? And it's not like one without the other, really. And ultimately, understanding and believing that he died to pay for your sins is enough. But if you're kind of just glossing over and not really mentioning any of that and just hell, 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 I just believe it's at least a bit lopsided. You know, just you've got to explain that death on the cross as well, okay? That's an important part of it. And so is the resurrection. Make sure you explain the resurrection. And like I said earlier, and I've been saying this as we go through this, just asking loads of questions that people get wrong every time. And people do, like, people are funny, and it's just, what's the point? Why ask a question if they're going to get it wrong, really? And, you know, don't get me wrong, you know, obviously you want to understand what they believe, yeah, and obviously at the end I want to ask questions. I'm not loading the questions by the end, but as you're going through it, you know, just ask some questions that are going to get the answer to, really. You're hoping there's a good chance they'll get the right answer to. Otherwise, like I said, you do a few, and the backs start coming up on people. People don't really want to hear anymore. They just feel like they're failing the test. And then they're just so like, I've got to get this one right because I've got everything else wrong, and not really saying what they believe. Whereas, you know, be careful for that. Another one that a mistake people get into, and like I said, I've said a couple of times, is Muslim debates about Jesus being the Son of God after showing them clear verses. Okay, you've shown them clear verses, and what does Titus 3:10 say? A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. So look, I'll give people a chance. You're trying to gauge that, you know, really, it's not like first or second verse, okay? It's an admonition. So you're correcting, you're instructing them, and it might take a few verses to do that. But there is a point where you've just got to cut your losses, okay? And again, as you soul win more, you'll kind of probably get better at doing that. We'll all improve with that. But something, I don't know if I said it, just to remind you again, the resurrection. Many times I've heard people preach the gospel, explain that he died, you know, and he died on that cross, then start going on about hell, and he went to hell and everything else, okay? So, right, well, what have you got to do to be saved? It's like the resurrection. The resurrection is essential. It's essential to salvation. We've just, Jack's just read a whole passage of scripture just saying, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you ain't saved. They have to believe, they have to accept and believe in the resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15, I mean, what a great passage to go through if you need to show that. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. Okay, so, you know, there's a lot in there if you needed to. But, you know, ultimately, in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Okay, the resurrection, please remember to show them the resurrection. I like Acts 2:31 because it mentions the resurrection. Talk about the resurrection of Christ, and we're also showing that he was in hell, and it's all kind of in one after 2 Corinthians 5:21. Okay, so, there's some things that I've kind of noticed over years and maybe noticed, you know, people make errors with. And again, you know, like I said, we're all going to make errors. Yeah, we're all going to do things like that from time to time. But if we're well prepared, and we, especially for those that maybe, you know, a bit newer to it, or not even that new, to have it mapped out in your Bible just helps, doesn't it? You know, you got it there. It's going to tell you where to go next. Remember to explain the verses. Try and, you know, try not to be too stressed when you do it, and relax as you do it, and you try not to forget things. And regardless of who you're with as well, you know, just try and just ultimately what you're trying to do, you're just showing someone how to get saved, you know. And obviously, yeah, it's an important thing, but if you're prepared, you should be all right. Because 1 Corinthians 15 shows us that giving the gospel, showing the gospel is essential. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," that's the good news, the glad tidings, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He's going to explain what it is. They need to believe that, and they need to know what it is they believe. "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's what people are trusting in. That's what they need to believe in to be saved, okay? So it's massively important to preach the gospel clearly, isn't it? Okay, that's how I like to do it. You might have your own ways that work for you, but you know, however you do it, make sure you do it clearly. Make sure you cover those points, and make sure you're prepared to do that in a clear way, and try and avoid some of the pitfalls that all of us have done over the years and made errors with. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for those glad tidings of. What was done for us a couple of thousand years ago now, where you know the Lord Jesus Christ was sent to ultimately pay for our sins on that cross. That not only did he pay physically, he paid spiritually. He paid for our sins with death, Lord, but then he was raised from the dead, Lord. He rose again, and thank you for that amazing miracle, that amazing truth, Lord, that it's faith, it's trust in that which is what saves us, and it's not of any works of righteousness, it's not anything else, it's all about what Jesus Christ did for us, not what we do. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of salvation. Thank you for this church of soul winners, Lord. Thank you for all these people that want to just, you know, get out there and teach people the gospel. Help us to do it in an effective way, in an effective manner, in a way that works, not just, in this nation, but also for us individually as well. So help us to just do it in a way that works, that is effective, that is clear, that is concise. Help us to do that this week and to return on Wednesday for the midweek service. In Jesus' name, pray all this. Amen. Amen.